talks about man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how do we glorify God? And we've got a lesson here from the Old Testament and the New, with Paul writing and referring back to a situation with Moses. Before I read my text, let me tell you what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. The children of Israel escaped Egypt through the Red Sea 50 days after the Passover in Egypt. They got to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God spoke and said, come up on the mountain and let's talk. But there was wind and fire and smoke, shakings and rumblings. And the people said, let's let Moses go up. He'll come back and tell us what God's saying. Moses goes up, and he gets the Ten Commandments. He stays 40 days, comes back, and the children of Israel have thought he wasn't coming back because there was so much smoke and fire on the mountain that they've made a golden calf. Had Moses' brother Aaron do that for them, and they're having an orgy, which seems to be their favorite form of worship. Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, goes back up, gets the Ten Commandments again, and comes back down. But when he's going up and coming down, when he comes down from the presence of God, his face is shining, and he has to wear a veil because he looks like he's an Oak Ridge worker. That was sort of a joke. He's glowing. Now, it's interesting. He puts a veil on, and because that glow is fading. And so even when he doesn't necessarily have to wear the veil, he wears the veil. So when he's with God, he doesn't. When he's with them, in 2 Corinthians 3:7, says, as the radiance faded, Moses kept the veil on anyway. And I thought, that's a whole sermon in itself. We don't want the glory to fade, and we do all we can to avoid that. And Paul is contrasting an old covenant and a new covenant here. And he's saying the old covenant has faded. The new covenant is coming into place. And he's going back to Moses, because Moses had said, Lord, I'd like to see your glory. And the way that expressed itself was God radiantly shining on him. And glory is most often associated with light, with glory. And it got on him, and he glowed too. There's all sorts of illustrations to indicate that we will have glorified bodies, and that one day you too are going to glow, depending on the works, how bright the glow is, I guess. But in this text, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about the glory of God. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are visible. All of us with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of God, are continuously being transformed. And that's the key here we're going to talk about. Into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So all of us are being transformed into the glory of God. And that's from one degree to another. Now, there are churches who teach that you get all that God's going to give you instantaneously. The Nazarene Church, for instance, would say that there is a second work of grace, and that you seek for this. You get saved, and then you need to be sanctified. That sanctification process is not you just continuing to get a little better and a little better and a little better in terms of areas of holiness, but the sanctification process is one day God zaps you and you're sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for service. You get fully all that you're going to get. The Pentecostal and Charismatic churches would say that one day you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And you get all that God has given in the sense of the fullness of the Spirit. Would refer to themselves as full gospel churches. What Paul is dealing with here is that that we are looking at the Word of God, Jesus, and the more we look at Him, the more we become like Him. I think this is a process that's not instantaneous, but it goes on all your life. I don't think you can lock yourself away in a cabin or a closet or an altar and pray until God gives you a second work of grace. I do believe that God zaps us from time to time and we're aware of His presence and we move closer and closer to Him, and He does fill us with His Spirit. But this process of, as Paul says here, he's transfiguring us into His own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, if that makes sense. A little along. So tomorrow, you don't have to be there. You don't have to have arrived at a place of perfection and holiness. But what Paul would ask for is that you be better tomorrow than today. That there be some progress in this area. So when Moses spent time with God, he shone. He radiated light in some kind of way. And I think that's exactly what happens with us. When we spend time with God, He transforms us. This same word is metamorphosis, is the root word here. We metamorphose into something that we weren't. But it's not the moth breaking out of the cocoon and all of a sudden it's a butterfly. It's a process. Slowly, day by day, a little more and a little more. From one degree to another. We used to sing this in the church I pastored before, 1 Corinthians 3:18. I thought about doing that today, but decided that's a bad idea. But we'd say, from glory to glory, He's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. He's changing me. And I like that. I want us to feel that process in us. Satan will discourage you in saying, you haven't arrived. And I think all we have to answer back to our accuser of the brethren is say, but we're on the journey. We're going in the right direction. We're getting a little better today than yesterday. So for us, spending time with God transforms us. Romans 8:29 adds clarity to that, I think. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His own Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. So you're going to get more and more like Jesus, the firstborn of many brothers. The King James would say confirmed, or pertaining to, having similarities. You're going to be a little more like Jesus tomorrow. That's certainly the goal. I want to be like Him. Don't mistake the instant gift of salvation. I think it's really important for you to understand that when you give your heart to the Lord, repent of your sins, and say, take me into your kingdom, that's an instantaneous work of justification. It's just if you'd never sinned. Justified, if you will. But sanctification is, I think, a lifelong process. When you get completely sanctified, there's a white chariot that comes and gets you and takes you to heaven, and you're still here. So put up with the process. I like those posters that says, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Salvation is instantaneous, comes by way of the cross, but the fruit of the Spirit, maybe we could describe that as justification, comes with growth over a period of time, with tending to, pruning, fertilizing, cutting back, and watching fruit come into process. If you spend time with the Lord, people will notice it. People will say, you're a Christian. In Antioch, they said they knew they were Christians because of their love. They were first called Christians there. So this is not a static relationship. And I've tried to think how to illustrate that. We get married. I don't care how long you dated. You did not know everything there was to know. Could I see a... Okay. Probably it's not best to say amen to that. You know what's amazing? Is we're learning more and more all the time about our spouses. Just think. That surprised me a little. You surprised me yesterday. Let me tell you about God. We come to Him. We meet Him at an altar or in repentance. And He is infinite. You and I are finite. We have limits. And I suppose it would be possible to ask enough questions to look at who we are and keep probing and finally say, I think I know that person. I have a friend that works with us out here a little bit. And she's 27 and worries about not getting married. And so she had a date the other day. And I called her about something else. And I said, hey, how was that date? And she said, well, we went to a comedy club. And so we only talked 5 minutes before the comedy started. Was it funny? She said, not very. And then we had 15 minutes when it was over. So I don't know much more about him than when we had the first date. But we've got another date coming. And when she came back into work the next week, I said, so how did the second date go? She said, not good. I said, now we know why he didn't want me to get to know him in the first date. They talked some more. And she had some funny stories to tell. Anybody that's getting a second PhD in biochemistry probably needs some social skills that he didn't have. But God, you can't probe the depths of God. You can never say, and I know God. You can know things about Him. You can see God in Jesus Christ. You can see His attributes and characteristics. And Philippians 3:10, Paul talks about wanting to know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and being made conformable in His death. We want to know God, but as I read His Word and as I look on His face, as I think about Him, I'm just still amazed at things that I hadn't thought about. I'll read a passage and think, I never saw that before. The illustration I use here so often is when my son was killed, I was going back into work 2 weeks later saying, Lord, teach me everything You can teach me from this. And He just overwhelmed me with His love from John 3:16. So I saw just in an instant, God so loved the world, He wanted to communicate to us that He gave more than His Son. I mean, more than Himself. He gave His Son that whoever would believe in Him. And I'm thinking, boy, I would never have sacrificed my son. I might have died, but I would never sacrifice my son for people. And I saw a deeper revelation of the love of God than I had ever seen before. I think that's how God is. I found myself praying this week, thinking about this, that I'd like to know God better. Just like to know Him better. But we're finite. We see through a glass darkly. We're limited in our mental concepts. It was kind of cleared up last night. went outside and looked up, and the stars were just so bright, and there were so many that you could see with no night light, that it was amazing. And to know, just a little, to know, to have some small concept of the vastness of the universe and the glory of God is an amazing thing. Billions, billions of stars, billions of galaxies, on and on it would go. And there's a God who did that. And I can have a relationship with him. But to say, okay, I've got him figured out now. Because he does things that don't make sense to me. If I had been writing this Bible, I would have made God nicer than he is. There's this story in the life of David where he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant finally into Jerusalem. And Uzziah, one of the young men whose house it's been in, it's on a cart, and the roads are not paved, they're rough, and it looks like the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's most treasured possession, is going to fall off this cart. And he reaches out and steadies it. And he's not supposed to do that. So he dies on the spot. I wouldn't have done that. I was reading in my readings this morning in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land, and Ananias brought it into the church, and Barnabas said, "Is this how much you sold it for?" Ananias said, "Yes, it is." And Barnabas said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You sold it for more than this," and Ananias falls over dead. As a pastor, offering taker, I would have said, "You want a second chance to go get the rest of it?" You know, I wouldn't have struck him dead. He's given a lot to the church. Let's see if we can help him here. You know, they take Ananias out and bury him, and she comes in and she does the same thing, and she falls over dead. At that point, if you're sitting at home talking about that at night, say, you know, it might be better with this God to just not sell our place, because we don't want to get in trouble with him because we didn't give it all. I wouldn't have written that story in. There are things that I just wouldn't have put in here. I wouldn't have. David is the great hero of the Old Testament, and he's an awful person at times. I wouldn't have put that in there. But this God says in Isaiah 55, "As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." And if you think you've got a God here that you can figure out, you're wrong. He surpasses your understanding of what even niceness is. Now, do we still love him? And the answer is yes, but we don't understand him always. He's bigger than our thoughts. And we're getting to know this infinite God deeper and deeper. But he's changing us from one degree of glory to another. We're seeing more of him. But we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that word glory is almost always associated with light. C.S. Lewis presents it in The Great Divorce as the beings there are just glowing. We're being changed into his likeness in this metamorphosis process where we're going to be clothed in his glory someday. And so worship is how we get changed. Moses goes up on the mountain, spends time with God, and he gets some of the glory. Worship is, I think, has got a bad reputation today. I don't like the way we do it. Let's go to a worship service. And in about half the churches in the world, you go in and there's an entertainment group on the stage, and the auditorium is dark. They've blocked out the windows, and there's light bars and sometimes smoke machines. And some of that's generational. I'm a little older. But the focus is on the stage. And what we and the people are the spectators watching worship. And let me change your paradigm on that. Who is the spectator at worship? And the answer should be, it's God. He wants to see our worship. He wants to receive our worship. And so we come and we sing praises to him. And we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We do the confessions. We take communion. As often as we do that, we remember him. We sing songs that magnify him, little songs like Majesty. Worship his majesty. That's a concept that's difficult for us. So worship is time focused on God, and it's not about you. I've heard people say, coming out of a church service, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I understand that. I know it was supposed to be something that helped you, but it's God who's supposed to get something out of your worship. We've made it as comfortable as we can make it. We've made it as entertaining as possible. We've made it where nothing is expected of you. And the goal then is to make worship pleasant, nice. We've even got it where you don't pass the offering plate, which was an act of worship as well. But worship isn't about getting something. It's about giving everything to God. And when you do that and focus on him, then I think your face will glow. I don't mean that literally in this case. But worship has now been made to be about what other people do and what we observe. And you know, you watch the preachers. I was watching a television show recently. A friend of mine has a Sunday morning program, and it was last Sunday, and I turned it on, and the people are worshiping. I guess the choir is singing. I can't see the people, but the pastor is looking at his notes for his sermon, and he's talking to the guy next to him. He's not participating in this worship in any way. Worship should be about focusing on Jesus. I think a great act of worship would be to go out here in the night sky with it clear in the winter and look up and just be able to think about how this happened. There was a time when there was, well, time is not right. There was a time when there was nothing. And then, sometime back, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And scientists tell us that everything that's in existence today came into existence in a nanosecond, you know, whatever you want to say there. Things traveling at 186,000 miles a second, maybe faster in that first burst of light. And all the matter and energy that's in the world came into existence in that instant. And time began because there was movement of things and it could be measured. And to think about it, there was nothing. And then my God, who loves me, sent his son to die for me, said, "Let there be light." Or he sends his son and he stands outside a tomb of a man that's been dead 4 days and says, "Lazarus, come forth." People have said, well, he had to call Lazarus' name, or if he just said, "Come forth," everybody would have come forth because he had that kind of power. We can have a relationship with that God. And he's here today. He says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll come. And he's here to watch us worship. You've given time. This is a worship service. You've sung a little. You've read scripture. You've said a covenant, a creed, and you're going to receive communion. You're listening to me. This is worship. Seeing God is the primary goal of worship. The privilege of Christianity can be really reduced down to the presence of God himself. If you want to know what Christianity is about, is you have an opportunity to move into the presence of God. And worship in so many churches has just been designed to attract people to it. Why don't you come to our church? Because we've got a great worship band. The musicians are really good and the singers are really good. And we've got a sound system that will knock your socks off. And we run it at 104 degrees or 104 decibels. And I'm telling you, it's a jumping, going place. I'm not even opposed to all of that. But Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." And so what is worship? We were talking about it a little last night. I think when you hug each other in the aisles and ask about one another and care about, we missed you last Sunday, or how's your health, or are you okay? I think that's loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said, there are two commandments you need to keep. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So if a stranger came in who knew nothing about Jesus and observed the love that you have for each other expressed in the center of the aisles here, I think they'd say, I like that. I'd like to be a part of that. But to say, boy, the singing is really good. Maybe I feel this way because the singing here is at best pretty mediocre because of me, because you don't know the songs, because it's a new crowd to some extent, and we don't have a big band back. If I had a band backing us up, we'd probably have one. I'm not opposed to it. But the focus is on Jesus himself. The privilege of Christianity is the presence of Jesus Christ. And he comes in the form of his Holy Spirit to move from pew to pew to give you that which you need. But worship in too many churches is designed to attract people to the worship, not to Jesus. They're singing songs about Jesus. I acknowledge that. To make people comfortable. Somebody asked me when we were building this, said, you're going to put in padded pews. And I said, no, I don't want anybody to be that comfortable. It's hard enough to keep them awake, you know, when I'm preaching. So, and that's not true. I'm not opposed to padded pews. I just think we've done everything in the world to make church for our convenience. And that's pleasant to us. And then we bring in people to entertain us. And we go home, and not much has changed. Our goal in worship is to let God know how much we admire him, how much we appreciate who he is, how much we thank him for what he's done. We're going to talk about his sacrifice of his body and his blood for us. Our life purpose is to reflect Christ. I think the best illustration of glorifying God that I can think of is to think about a diamond. It's been cut. There are facets in a diamond. And the more facets, the more light is refracted, reflected, the more of it you can see. So the diamond takes the white light that's here and can break it as a prism does into the visible colors of the spectrum. The things that God has cut into your life with pruning and refining and sometimes with pain, others can see the Lord at work in that. They can see that you came through that. They can see that God loves you still and you still love God. And so we reflect the glory of God by how we live in this world, by how we treat other people, by you just can't be rude as Christians. You can't be mean. You can't be gossipers. You can't be I don't want to get into all you can't be. As Christians, what you should be doing is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And others would see that love for God expressed in the way you treat other people as well as your worship to the Lord, and say, I want some of that. I want to be like that. I'd like to be changed. I wish I could tell you that a long afternoon of prayer, you'd come to dinner tonight with your face glowing. And I guess that's not that way anymore. You'd eventually have to wear a veil because it would fade anyway, because you'll mess that up. But I can tell you that the more time you spend with the Lord in prayer, the more time you spend in His Word, the more people will be attracted to you. And it's Jesus saying, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. You can lift up Jesus in your life by the way you live. And that's the goal today. So glorify God. Your chief purpose of man, to glorify God. And that means to make Him visible. To break that light into a spectrum that can be seen. There will be a color that shows through your life that nobody else will have that color for your neighbor or your family member. And then to enjoy Him forever. What a great promise that is. Think about how you can live your life so God gets glory from it. That's the chief goal there. We're going to give you time to prepare your hearts by asking Him to show you how to do that. And to prepare your hearts for communion by confessing your sins and asking Him to wash you and make you white as snow. Let's spend just a few moments in prayer.